Good afternoon and welcome to St. Alfred's for this very special event of Hymns of Praise. And we're very grateful to our musical director here at St. Alfred's, Helen Petering, who's put this all together. She's playing the guitar, and to her ensemble of musicians and our singers. And we're so pleased that you could join us here this afternoon. There's going to be a chance to sing some of the great, wonderful hymns of old, and there'll be a few songs to encourage and challenge, to reflect on. You'll find the words for the hymns on the screens either side of me at the appropriate time. We'll also hear a bit about the work of Tim and Catherine Walker and their family, who are in Rwanda as missionaries. A little more of that later. We'll hear Bill going to be singing for us a little later on. And lots to look forward to. Psalm 150, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's a great, it's the last of the Psalms, and it's all about praising the Lord in music. John Newton, who obviously penned Amazing Grace, which was sung for us just a moment ago, had been a slave trader, and he prayed to God in the Atlantic one night in a major storm, God, if you're there and I live through tonight and survive this storm, I will give my life to you. He survived the storm, gave his life to Christ. Having been a slave trader, he became a preacher and a vicar in the Church of England, a little village called Olney in Buckinghamshire, which is very near where I served as a curate My name is Mike McNamara. I'm Senior Associate Minister here at St Alfred's. And I used to go to Olney a lot. And one day, I went up the steps and stood in the pulpit where John Newton had preached. Immortal Invisible is going to be a song that we're all going to be singing in a moment. Published in 1876 and based on 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King Eternal, Immortal Invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever." Immortal Invisible, God only wise, it reminds us of the awe and reverence that we need to have as we worship our God. Even as we cannot see the sun, we see merely the light reflected by the hot gases surrounding the sun, so God's glory is hid from our eyes. Even the angels cover their faces in God's presence because they cannot look on God's full glory. Immortal Invisible draws from other scriptural references as well. The Ancient of Days from verse 1 is from Daniel 7:9. Thy justice like mountains from verse 2 is from Psalm 36 and verse 6.
So as we go through this afternoon, you can stand and raise your voices with us. If standing up and sitting down is just all a little bit too difficult, it's okay to stay seated. But please, I encourage you to at least stand for our first hymn that we're going to sing, Immortal Invisible.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, as silent as light, not wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains are soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not change at thee. Great Father of glory, great Father of light, thine angels adore thee, unveiling their sight. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise.
Do you please be seated. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Charles Grant was born in India in 1778. His family moved back to England when he was 7 years old. He became a lawyer at the age of 29 and a member of Parliament aged 48 and was elected Judge Advocate General aged 54. When he was 56, he was knighted. So one more year for me then. And then appointed governor of Bombay, India. He died at the age of 60 while serving in India. Grant was a politician and a public servant of England. He was also, ladies and gentlemen, a devout evangelical Christian who took every opportunity to share the good news with those around him. He was a financial supporter of missionaries and was loved by the people of India to such a point that a medical college was established in his honour after his death. several of Grant's writings, prose and poetry, were published during his lifetime. After his death, his brother gathered 12 of Grant's poems into a book entitled Sacred Poems. One of those poems, O Worship the King, was set to music by Johann Michael Haydn in 1803 and has appeared in church hymnals ever since. To India, we're now taken to Wales. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Encouraged by the Welsh Calvinist Methodists to update their hymnal, William Williams, the sweet singer of Wales, produced about 800 hymns. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, being the first in 1745. He lived from 1717 to 1781. And was born the son of a prosperous farmer in Wales. William Williams intended to become a physician, but at a revival meeting conducted by the evangelist Howell Harris, great Welsh names, aren't they? He committed himself to ministry. In doing so, he solved a serious problem for the evangelist Howell Harris. The problem was this: the Welsh loved to sing, but there were very few good hymns written in the Welsh language. The solution was this: William Williams proved to be a prolific hymn writer and a great Welsh poet. He wrote more than 800 hymns, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, is one of the few that's been translated into English and is the only one in common use in English language in churches today. This very personal hymn seeks the same care that God gave the Israelites in the wilderness, bread of heaven, the manna in the wilderness, open now the crystal fountain, water from the rock, remember that with Moses, let the fire and cloudy pillar, the pillar God used to guide and protect them in the wilderness. This hymn is a prayer for a person going through tough times, a person traveling through a barren land, a thirsty person in need of water and refreshment. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt confused, wondering where to turn? Have you ever felt the need for someone to point you in the right direction? Have you ever felt the need of a strong and helping hand? If so, this is your hymn. This is your prayer. It admits, I am weak, but it answers, Thou art mighty. It asks, Hold me with thy powerful hand. It prays, Feed me till I want no more. And then it promises songs of praises I will ever give to thee. William Williams turned out to be both a great hymn writer and a great preacher evangelist. During his many years of ministry, he traveled nearly 160,000 kilometers, often drawing crowds of up to 10,000 people who came to hear his preaching and to sing his songs in Welsh. He had a great impact on the people of Wales and through his music upon all the world. Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, has been translated into 75 languages. It is so loved in Wales, it's considered the unofficial national anthem.
Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand.
At rugby matches, don't they? In Wales, good old Cardiff Arms Park and places. Well, we're now going to go back to our days in Sunday school and some lovely children's songs. All Things Bright and Beautiful. Written in 1848 by the English writer and poet Cecil Frances Alexander, the wife of an Anglican clergyman, William Alexander, who later became Primate of All Ireland. It's been said that Mrs. Alexander was inspired to write this hymn when trying with difficulty to teach a group of children the meaning of the Apostles' Creed. When traditional teaching methods failed, she decided to write a series of hymns based on selected passages in the Creed. She developed All Things Bright and Beautiful from the phrase, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That may be more abstract than the typical child can appreciate, but the text of the hymn expresses this fundamental truth in terms familiar to a child's, as well as an adult's, experience and interest. You may be interested to know, too, that out of her desire to ensure that there were good hymns for children to sing, she also penned Once in Royal David City for Christmas, and There is a Green Hill Far Away for Easter, which we will be singing a little later. The second of our two children's hymns that we're going to sing together is Jesus Loves Me. This is one that most of us have sung, and it was written by Anna Bartlett Warner, who was born on August the 31st, 1827, and died January the 22nd, 1915. Anna and her sister Susan were both well-known American authors of Christian novels, children's books, and religious songs. The sisters would occasionally co-author. While Susan was writing her novel, Say and Seal, she asked Anna to write a children's song that would be sung by a character in the story to comfort a dying child. Anna responded to this request with the lyrics of the now famous Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. The book was published in 1860. In 1862, William Batchelder Bradbury, quite a name, the composer of Just As I Am and Sweet Hour of Prayer, read Say and Seal and was so moved that he added melody to Anna's simple yet profound song lyrics. Bradbury also added a one-line chorus to the song to be repeated over and over. Just four simple words, Yes, Jesus loves me. The song quickly became one of the most beloved children's songs of all time. It has been translated into many languages to be sung in Sunday school rooms and children's bedrooms around the world for more than 150 years. It is a wonderful children's song. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, was visiting America and asked what he really believed in his heart of hearts about theology and about God. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Alicia Pune and Sarah McNamara are going to help us sing these two old favorite hymns from our younger years. Thank you very much, girls. That was absolutely lovely. We all enjoyed that. Took us back a bit. Well, I'm very pleased that we're going to be able to hear Bill Howe sing for us now. Bill is going to sing a song called He Lifted Me. And we're delighted that he's going to come and sing for us. And I believe he's going to tell us a little bit of story of his life and the testimony behind this song that he's going to sing for us. Thank you, Bill. 90 years young he is.
Thank you. Old hymns. This hymn has to be older than me because the bloke who wrote it died the year before I was born. So it has to be an old hymn. But besides that, it was in the Methodist hymn book. The second printing of the Methodist hymn book, there was original hymn book, and in 1933 they produced a set of new copies of the Methodist hymn book. And they were based on the same hymns, but pitched a little bit lower, so for congregation singing, which made it a little bit easier. But apart from that, back to the real story. This was the first hymn that I learned after my voice broke. And I was trying to work it out the other day. It must have been about 1937, 38 or something like that. And it became a very important hymn to me in my early days. But after 4.5 years in the army, I realised that I wasn't the sort of person I really should be. And I had to make a decision. Would I or wouldn't I? And it wasn't easy. A little bit of turmoil. But eventually I decided that I needed to have Jesus reclaim me from what I'd slipped into in those years in the army. And this hymn became part of my testimony. So wherever I was, and a testimony was required, I'd use this hymn as part of the testimony. And I've sung it lots of times over the years, and usually unaccompanied. So this time, maybe I'll try again, unaccompanied. And Helen's going to whisper a starting note in my ear. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. When from the depths of sin and shame, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. And I hope you can say the same. He lifted me. Amen.
Well, many thanks to Bill, and I was very pleased last year when Helen, Margaret, who's playing the electronic keyboard today, and myself managed to persuade Bill to put all his songs on a CD. So that is actually on sale in the foyer if you'd like it. A snip at $10, with funds going towards mission work overseas and the music ministry here at St. Alfred's. But thank you for sharing that today, Bill, for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. A great hymn. The writer, Joseph Scriven, was born in Ireland in 1819. He got to the age of 25. He was in love and he was to be married. The day before his wedding, his fiancée died in a tragic drowning accident. Heartbroken, Joseph sailed from his homeland to start a new life in Canada. While in Canada working as a teacher, he fell in love again and was engaged to Eliza Roche, a relative of one of his students. But once again, Joseph's hopes and dreams were shattered when Eliza became ill and died before the wedding could take place. Although one can only imagine the turmoil within this young man, history tells us that his faith in God sustained him. Soon after Eliza's death, Joseph joined the Plymouth Brethren and began preaching for a Baptist church. He never married, but spent the remainder of his life giving all his time, money, and even the clothes off his own back to help the less fortunate and to spread the love and compassion of Jesus wherever he went. Around the same time that Eliza died, Joseph received word from Ireland that his mother was ill. He could not go to be with her, so he wrote a letter of comfort and enclosed one of his poems entitled, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Many years later, a friend was sitting with Joseph as he was very ill. During this visit, the friend was very impressed when he ran across Joseph's poems, including "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." As a result of this visit, almost 30 years after the letter of comfort to his mother, Joseph's poems were published in a book called Hymns and Other Verses. Soon thereafter, noted musician Charles Converse put music to one of those poems, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Well-known musician and revivalist Ira Sankey was a great admirer of Joseph Scriven. In 1875, Sankey came upon the music and words for "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He included it as the last entry into his well-known publication, Sankey's Gospel Hymns, number one. As it happens, the Reverend Hugh Scriven, an Anglican vicar in England, is a personal friend of mine. And I said to Hugh one day, I said, "Hugh, are you related to Joseph Scriven?" And he said, "Mike, he was my great, great, great uncle." And I said to Hugh at the time, I said, "Well, I'm sure that's a very wonderful thing that after 200 years, the Scriven family are still preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." After Joseph Scriven's death, the citizens of Port Hope, Ontario, Canada, where he gave so much of himself, erected a monument to his life. The seemingly sad and obscure life of one man resulted in so many lives being uplifted, both in his own time and for many years after, whenever the beautiful and comforting words of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" are sung. I'm sure that's our own story too.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Jesus is our only refuge. Take it to the Lord. Forsake you, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there.
Wonderful words. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Fanny Crosby, born in 1820 and died in 1915. She was 95. She's heralded as one of the world's most prolific and talented hymn composers. Blind from shortly after birth, Fanny nonetheless wrote, we thought William Williams was pretty impressive with 800. She wrote 8,000 hymns. 8,000. One day, Fanny overheard her friend and fellow musician, Phoebe Knapp, playing a new composition on the organ. Phoebe told Fanny the tune was called Assurance. Fanny replied, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And so began the collaboration that was to become one of Christendom's most beloved hymns. Blessed Assurance was published in 1873. She was quite a lady.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, holy delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. In my Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
He's the Savior because He died on a cross. The words of Isaac Watts in his song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," are some of the most beautiful and thought-provoking of all hymns. This, along with Watts's other hymns, so moved the leaders of the 18th century Church of England that a decision was made to deviate from the acceptable church music norm in order to incorporate the beauty of his words and melodies. Such was his impact and gift. It was a daring move when in 1707, Isaac Watts published his first book of hymns. At that time, it was the practice of almost every congregation of the Church of England to sing only Old Testament psalms in their public worship. However, Watts had grown to dislike this because it restricted the Christian from being able to explicitly celebrate in song all those aspects of the gospel that are fulfilled and illuminated in the New Testament. Concerning the hymn's creation, there is no special story that singles it from among the many others that he wrote. He's credited with something like 750 hymns. But what makes the hymn unique is the particular beauty of its language and imagery and the power with which it highlights the most significant event in human and personal history, the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Watts's his giftedness for writing hymns, combined with his courage in publishing them, would eventually turn the tide against singing only psalms and set a new standard for Christian worship in the English language. Today, Isaac Watts is widely recognized as the father of English hymnody. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," his most famous hymn. Truly wonderful hymn. What wonderful words. What a wonderful melody. Our Lord was one who taught us to pray. The Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples to pray Our Father. And now Joanna de Vries is going to sing a beautiful musical setting of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Please remain seated and make this your prayer this afternoon.
Temptation, but deliver us from all evil.
Many thanks. That was absolutely beautiful, was it not? It's Mrs. Cecil Frances Alexander again. I said we'd be coming back to her. She wrote All Things Bright and Beautiful. She wrote There is a Green Hill Far Away. She wrote it when she was only 20 years old. Not bad, is it? Girls, still plenty of time to be writing those hymns. Sarah, are you writing one now? Yeah, very good. As a little girl, she showed that she had a poetic gift, and her father encouraged her in it. She was also influenced by the Oxford movement and by the writings of John Keble. There is a Green Hill Far Away was inspired by a little hill outside the walls of Derry. In her mind, it was on a hill like that that Jesus was crucified upon. Her hymn was to help her godchildren understand the statements of the creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. This hymn was composed while she sat by the bedside of a sick child. Several great musical composers have written tunes for this hymn. Charles Gounod pronounced it the most perfect hymn in the English language because of its charming simplicity. Gounod said that some of her lyrics seem to set themselves to music. In the middle of the First World War, a doctor was busy in his consulting room with patients who were affected by the many tensions of that war. As he was listening to their anxieties, he heard singing from a room above, his consulting room. It was his wife and children singing, "There is a green hill far away." The doctor said to his patients, "If we all believed in the truth of that hymn we hear being sung, we would have less worry, anxiety, and fear."
Have the microphone, I'll give you a little story. When we sang Blessed Assurance before, about 6 years ago, almost to the day, I was in South Korea at a GFS World Council meeting. And I'm a member of GFS, which used to be known as the Girls Friendly Society in other places of the world. It is still known as that. But there were a number of members gathered in the world in South Korea. And we could choose where we wanted to go on the first Sunday morning. And they had organised, the South Korean organisers had organised for us to go to all sorts of different churches. Some people only went 5 minutes around the corner. Other people had to drive 2 hours to get to some other church. I went to a church just 5 minutes around the corner, which was very convenient. But that was the first hymn we sang. And there was this lady, the director of the choir. All the choir were in robes, but the lady's hair was like this. I don't know how she did it, but apparently that was how her hair always was when people saw her. I don't know whether she slept with it like that. I just don't know. But it was a glorious thing. I had in my little group of people, I had an American, two English women, I think somebody from Japan, somebody from Sri Lanka, a South African, and I think from Canada. Kenya or Tanzania. Anyway, but it was great. We stood there and I hardly sang a word because I couldn't, because I was crying. Just what a joyful thing it was to stand and sing with God's people around the world. They were all singing in Korean, but they were very generous and gave us English words, for those of us who could read English, to sing with. But it was just a joyous thing, you know, that God calls the nations together. And in a week and a bit's time, I'm leaving to go to another GFS World Council in Wales, in Swansea. And it's going to be a great time of joining with God's people again from 20 other countries around the world, including Papua New Guinea, the Solomon Islands, and the Philippines. It's all over the place. And part of that will be that the very end of that meeting will be a commissioning service for the new GFS World President, who will be an Australian. So in 2017, we'll be very privileged to host the GFS World Council in Perth in July in 2017. So please pray for me and my mum and my aunt and my dad and my uncle who are all coming. But pray for the rest of us who will be there. Just it'll be a joyous time, but of furthering God's kingdom through the work of GFS. Anyway, sorry, that was a very long bit. Let me introduce you a beautiful Isle of Somewhere. This is a wonderful old song. So one Sunday morning in 1897, when she had been married only a few weeks, Jessie Pounds was not feeling well. So her husband John went to church without her. Jessie stayed home and began meditating on heaven. By the time John returned, she had produced these words, "Beautiful Isle of Somewhere." You can join with me and sing.
Somewhere the sun is shining, somewhere the songbirds dwell. Hush then thy sad repining, God lives and all is well. Somewhere, somewhere, beautiful Isle of Somewhere, land of the true, where we live anew, beautiful Isle of Somewhere, somewhere the day is longer, somewhere the task is done, somewhere the heart is stronger, somewhere the burden won. Somewhere, somewhere, beautiful Isle of Somewhere, land of the true, where we live anew, beautiful Isle of Somewhere. Somewhere the load is lifted, closed by an open gate. Somewhere the clouds are somewhere the angels wait. Somewhere, somewhere, beautiful Isle of Somewhere, land of the true, where we live anew, beautiful Isle of Somewhere.
Well, I've never sung that song, so that was new to me. So it was beautiful to sing that.
I learned that in my years as a music therapist, Mike. working in aged care facilities, and they taught me that, and it's a beautiful song, isn't it?
Really beautiful, isn't it? Well, we've travelled all over, and Helen's off to Wales, and I hope you're going to be singing Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah when you're out there. There'll be plenty of that, I'm sure. And bring back a leek. But it's wonderful, isn't it, to be part of the World Church. And we were just thinking about Wales. Helen visited Korea. We thought of different parts of the world, of Canada and US, England and so on, in these hymns that we've sung. And you'll see on the screen a picture of Tim and Catherine Walker, who are serving with the CMS Church Missionary Society in Rwanda. And they, among the churches that they were sent out from, is this church, St. Alfred's. And Tim and Catherine worshipped here for many years, and I believe met here, and their parents come here to this church as well. And it's been wonderful to hear the news of what they are doing in Rwanda. Tim and Catherine have children, William, who turned 6 yesterday, Hannah, who's 4, and Adeline, who's 14 months. And they live in Butare in Rwanda, not far from Kigali, the capital. They're in their 4th year as CMS mission partners out there. Tim is a specialist gastroenterologist with further qualifications in tropical medicine. He's involved in training Rwandan doctors, both students and postgraduates, studying for higher degrees. He's a very, very fine doctor who's earned a great deal of respect in Rwanda. He's also working with endoscopes, which are used to look into patients' stomachs and intestines to diagnose causes of bleeding and to treat them. When he first arrived in the country, he was almost the only person there who had been trained to stop bleeding in this way. And since he's been there, he's trained other doctors to do the same. Unfortunately, endoscopes are extremely costly, and with the heavy use they get, are liable to malfunction and need repairing. At present, this means that many of the instruments are no longer working. We're hoping to raise some funds to help with this essential equipment. Let me just give you one example. Recently, Tim was 2 hours late getting home for lunch and arrived home exhausted. When asked why, he explained that a 33-year-old woman, pregnant with her 4th child, had taken Nurofen for severe back pain. Her baby was dead inside her, and that was the cause of the pain. She started to vomit blood, and without endoscopic intervention to treat the bleeding ulcer, she would have bled to death. Tim had to repeat the procedure several times over the next few days, but the young mother's life was saved. If the equipment had not been available, it would have been a very different story. Your gold coin donation has commenced our fundraising efforts to purchase some new equipment for Tim to use in Butare. If you would like to support Tim and Catherine's work, then please feel free to donate more today or talk to Helen Petring or contact CMS Victoria. You'll find a table in the foyer with their support cards, recent prayer letters. I have one here. There it is. There it is on the table, along with their prayer cards. And the recent prayer letters and more information. Do look at that, especially as we enjoy our tea when it comes to that point. There's been a team preparing our tea. I can see all the goodies out there. We can go and enjoy it. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. We all know this one. To have implicit trust in God's faithful care and protection is never easy in times of danger or strife. Yet even in the midst of the terrible American Civil War between the northern and southern states, a remarkable woman named Julia Ward Howe proclaimed her confidence in God's triumphant power in this inspiring text. Deeply anguished at the growing conflict between the two sections of the country, Mrs. Howe watched troops marching off to war singing John Brown's Body, a song about a man who'd been hung for his efforts to free the slaves. Julia felt that the catchy camp meeting tune should have better words. In a desire to phrase her own feelings about the dreadful events of the time, she scrawled the verses almost without looking at the paper. The national hymn first appeared in the Atlantic Monthly magazine of 1862 as a battle song for the Republic. Before long, the entire nation became inspired by her text and united in singing the new words with the old tune. Mrs. Howe's hymn has been acclaimed through the years as one of America's finest patriotic songs. At one time, it was sung as a solo at a large rally attended by President Abraham Lincoln. After the audience had responded with loud applause, the president, with tears in his eyes, cried out, "Sing it again!" And it was sung again. And after more than 100 years, Americans still join often in proclaiming, "Glory, Alleluia, His truth is marching on." I think you have to stand for this one, if you can.
Have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him, be jubilant at my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory,
more to come. Well, in a sort of similar vein, Onward Christian Soldiers, written in 1865. Oh, we're getting the classics now. Written in 1865 with no intention of actually ever being published, especially in adult hymn books. The Reverend Sabine Baring-Gould, its author, was at that time the curate of a parish in Yorkshire in the north of England, and he recounts how and why he wrote it. He said, "It was written in a very simple fashion. Whit Monday is a great day for school festivals in Yorkshire, and one Whit Monday it was arranged that our school should join its forces with that of a neighbouring village. I wanted the children to sing when marching from one village to the other, but couldn't think of anything quite suitable. So I sat up at night and resolved to write something myself. Onward Christian Soldiers was the result. It was written in great haste, and I'm afraid some of the rhymes are faulty. Certainly nothing has surprised me more than its great popularity." Well, how very humble of him to say those words. It was never meant for publication, but nevertheless found its way into a periodical later that year and soon became included in English hymnals around the world. In 1871, Arthur Sullivan wrote the tune St. Gertrude for the hymn, which further popularized the hymn and has ever since been its standard melody. Due to its militaristic theme and martial melody, the hymn has encountered some resistance in recent years, and some church denominations have removed it from their hymn books entirely. However, it's appropriate to remember that Paul commands Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He also instructs the church to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, because we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil. The words of the hymn make it clear that the focus is on this spiritual battle, the spiritual one, not a physical one on earth, that our foe is Satan, not man, and that our King and Commander in Chief is the eternal, omnipotent Christ, whose kingdom cannot fail.
Soldiers marching as to war.
soldiers marching as to
I hope our girls found the villages. Well, now we come to When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. That's a classic. I remember singing this in Bolton Town Hall up near Manchester. They were filming songs of praise for the BBC with a special edition based on the hymns of Moody and Sankey, and they included that. And I remember us all singing it. And it was shown on BBC television. And a great event. And everyone had to sort of dress up who was on the stage. I was just in the audience. I was a vicar in Bolton at the time. And it was a great event. It's a great hymn. The president of a certain young people's society once chanced to meet a girl of 14, poorly dressed and the daughter of a drunkard. And he invited her to join the society and to attend Sunday school. So she did this and attended for a time. But one evening at a dedication meeting, when the society's roll of members was called and each member responded with a text, there was no response from that little girl. Remarking on her absence, the president, Mr. J.M. Black, spoke of the sadness of anyone being absent when the names were called of those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he added the prayer, O God, when my own name is called up yonder, may I be there to respond. Wanting something suitable to sing on this occasion, Mr. Black searched the hymn book, but he could find nothing. It's a bit of a trend, that, isn't it? That's how Silent Night was written, when the organ broke and the pastor in Germany penned the words and the melody, and they sung it without accompaniment in German on Christmas Eve. Not bad, is it? Often that's how these hymns are written. Well, he searched the hymn book, as I say, and on his way home, he still kept wishing for such a hymn to sing. And on reaching home, the words of the first stanza of a new hymn came to his mind in full. Within 15 minutes, the two following verses were also written down, and then Mr. Black turned to the piano. He said later, I played the music just as it is found today in the hymn books, note for note, and I've never dared to change a single word or note of the song. I'm glad he stayed with it just as it was, aren't you? When the roll is called up yonder.
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal light and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 there. Let us say before the master and the dawn just setting sun, let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll
There was a wonderful Cornish evangelist in the 19th century called Eddy. I've got his book. And when the doctor came to attend him and he was dying, Eddie said, "Doctor, shall I tell them up there you're coming?" Very good question. Well, we're coming to the end of our wonderful afternoon of praise. I do hope you've enjoyed it. I think the faces I've seen, I think you have. And I'd like to say a very big thank you to Helen Petering on guitar, Caroline Best on the grand piano, Margaret Knott on the electric piano, Paul Burnell on bass guitar, Ian Andrew on trumpet, Michael Petering and Joanna De Vries, adult vocals, and Alicia Pune and Sarah McNamara on the younger vocals. Well, if you'd like to come to St. Alfred's for any of our ordinary services, you can see these on our screen. That's when they happen. We have one on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock. Some people find the midweek a bit easier, and we sing some of the old hymns at that service and reminisce and chat and so on. So you'd be most welcome to join us on Wednesdays, on Sundays at 10, Sundays at 4, which is in the back room there, room 2. That's a new congregation, just started. And in Sundays, which is more at the youth end. But if you feel young at heart, why not come on Sunday at 6? I tell you, they belt them out there, I tell you. Oh, bring him here, must. And, but lots of range. We'd love to welcome you if you're not a member of St. Alfred's and not part of a church at the moment, you'd be most welcome here. And if lifts are a problem, let's have a talk about that. If you'd like to purchase one of Bill's CDs, as I mentioned, they're on sale in the foyer, and do pick up some of the leaflets and prayer cards about Tim and Catherine's work in Rwanda with CMS. And if you'd like to make a donation to their work, that would be greatly appreciated. And so we come to our final hymn, "To God Be the Glory." As we heard earlier today, Fanny Crosby was blinded by an illness as an infant, but she lived a long life, full of joy and accomplishment. She entered the New York School for the Blind at the age of 15 and remained there for 35 years, first as a student and then as a teacher. She wrote poetry from the time that she was a child and published her first book of poetry, A Blind Girl and Other Poems, aged just 24. But Fanny Crosby is best known for her hymns. As I said earlier, she wrote more than 8,000 during her lifetime, many such as All the Way My Saviour Leads Me and Blessed Assurance quickly became standards and are sung throughout the world today. Fanny wrote To God Be the Glory in about 1872. And included it in a collection of hymns entitled Brightest and Best. However, while many of the hymns in that collection became quite famous, this one didn't catch on, at least not in America. But evangelist Ira Sankey published a song in his Sacred Songs and Solos and took it with him to England. It caught on well enough there to be included in several hymnals. Then in 1954, many years later, Billy Graham went to England for his London crusade. Someone, almost certainly English, gave a copy of the song to Cliff Barrows, Graham's song leader, and suggested including it in the songbook that they were compiling for the crusade. I went to two Billy Graham crusades in England, one in Norwich and one in Liverpool. Do you know what? The night I went to Liverpool, to Anfield, it's the biggest crowd they've ever had in their history. Not to see Liverpool, but to see Billy Graham. How about that? Barrows had heard the song on an earlier visit to England and was impressed with its strong note of praise, so he included it in the songbook used in the crusade for 1954. The crowd responded so enthusiastically that he sang it nearly every night. And that would be with George Beverly Shea leading the singing. Great singer, I heard him too. Upon returning to the United States, Graham and Barrows introduced the song to an American audience for the first time at their Nashville crusade. Maybe with a bit of country and western accompaniment, I don't know. Once again, the crowd responded enthusiastically. So Graham and Barrows adopted the song as one of their standards. Because of their influence, the compilers of hymnals began including it in new hymnals. It has become sufficiently popular that we are surprised to learn that it had languished in disuse for such a long time. It's become a classic. We love it, and we often end our services and events like this with it. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So lofty the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and over the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear.
Seated. I would just like to say this was Helen's idea to have this event. Thank you, Helen. Thank you.
Thank you for coming and raising your voices and worshipping with us. It would have been a bit lonely just a few of us here. So thank you for coming.
Well, we started with that psalm and praising with tambourines and dancing and trumpets. We've had trumpets. Didn't see a tambourine, but there was lots of enjoying, and we had the drum, Helen playing the drums. Paul writes to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Well, we've done that this afternoon, haven't we? Aren't we grateful to our God for his goodness and faithfulness, his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and all he wants to give us? And he calls us up yonder as we trust in him and all that Jesus did for us on the cross in dying in our place to forgive us. That's the offer, the wonderful free offer that is there for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. So I'm going to end with a closing prayer, and we're invited to go after that to have refreshments. And I am grateful to Heather Venton and her team of helpers. Can we thank them in advance for all they've done? And we're most grateful to them. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that we can sing spiritual songs and hymns to you, who are worthy of our praise, who sent your Son Jesus to die for us on that cross of which we've sung today. There is a green hill far away when I survey the wondrous cross. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you, that we can cast all our burdens upon you. What a friend we have in Jesus. And you call us up yonder, even to serve you in heaven. We thank and praise you that you are such a wonderful and loving God. We thank you now for the friendship and fellowship we can enjoy, for the food and refreshment. We thank you for those who prepared it. We thank you for those who've played for us and sung this afternoon. We thank you for each other and pray that you would watch over us wherever we go. Be near to us. Remind us of your love and faithfulness. To you be the glory. Amen.